Beloved in Christ, grace to you and peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. For those of you who may not be familiar with Lutheran Advocacy Ministry of New Mexico, it is a state public policy office of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America of our Rocky Mountain Synod and is funded by an annual grant from the ELCA World Hunger Program, from the Synod, as well as from a local support from individuals in congregations like All Saints. Our Synod supports a similar office in Colorado, and while specifically tailored to the individual state needs and issues, our ELCA state public policy offices seek to influence public policy primarily in the areas of hunger and poverty. Lutheran Advocacy Ministry in New Mexico is the only full-time faith-based advocacy organization actively working in Santa Fe and has been doing so for 38 years. Indeed, All Saints created its first advocacy committee shortly after the creation of what was then known as the Lutheran Office of Governmental Ministry way back in 1984. Indeed, my first exposure to LOGM was through serving on the advocacy committee here. And I would be remiss if I didn't publicly thank All Saints for supporting Lutheran Advocacy Ministry over the years through financial gifts, through members of our state policy, to our planning policy committee, and currently Diana Lewis. I want to thank Diana Lewis for serving on that committee. And of course, Judy Messel remains a very active volunteer in our ministry. One of the true gifts of the ELCA are its national youth gatherings. Absolute mountaintop experiences for me, whether as a youth, a volunteer adult leader, or as an educational youth minister. I've been blessed over the years to attend numerous of these gatherings, and it's impossible for me to name one that was better than another. They were all spectacular in their own ways. But one of the things that makes them so special are the incredible array of speakers that have shared their stories at the gatherings. One especially memorable speaker was Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who spoke to the gathering, two of them actually, in 2020, when 45,000 ELCA high school youth from across the country came over two different weeks. And at that time, I was in between gigs at St. Paul Lutheran. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. And I was a volunteer working youth ministry at All Saints. Along with Bob and Lucy Amundsen Welch, we took a group of about 10 youth from All Saints, along with the other congregations in Albuquerque, to St. Louis, which was the site of the gathering that year. And if you've ever attended a national youth gathering, you know that the enthusiasm and energy is simply off the chart for the entire time. And the day Archbishop Tutu spoke was no different. As the 25,000 youth of our week gathered in the arena that morning, there was lots of singing and cheers and chants and all the things that you expect when you get 25,000 high school youth together. But finally, the time came for Archbishop Desmond Tutu to speak. Now, it's important to note that while we'd done lots of work as a group preparing in advance for the gathering and the theme that week, none of our high school youth really understood or truly was aware of Archbishop Desmond Tutu and the impact that he had in South Africa. They were too young to have lived through the final chapters of apartheid in South Africa, those years where the brutal atrocities inflicted on Blacks and other non-whites by a minority white government, desperate to remain in power, often made news headlines here in the U.S. You will recall that apartheid was a national policy that governed relations between South Africa's white minority and non-white majority for much of the latter half of the 20th century, sanctioning racial segregation and political and economic discrimination against non-whites. So Tutu is introduced, and he's assisted to the top of this very large platform stage that had lots of levels by, I think I recall, a daughter, maybe a niece, but I think it was his daughter, who had accompanied him from South Africa. Now, he's about 70 at the time, and there were lots of steps and levels for him to navigate to get to the top of the level where the podium was. And when he finally gets to the top podium, his daughter goes to sit down, and he pulls the notes from his suit jacket pocket and puts them onto the podium and begins to sort them out and fumble with them a little bit. And then he realizes he's forgotten his glasses. So he goes back down all the levels to where he was seated, and eventually finds his glasses, and his daughter helps him get back up to the podium again. And there's some more rustling of the papers, and he drops a page or two. And of course, during all of this, many of the 25,000 youth and adults were growing a bit restless. And I even remember some snickering and laughter. And then the most amazing thing happened. Archbishop Tutu began speaking in somewhat of a smile, mild and quiet voice, talking about the South African experience, and more importantly, about forgiveness and reconciliation. And I remember it as clearly today as it happened then. 25,000 youth were completely silenced and captivated by Tutu's words, such that one could have heard a pin drop and hit the floor. And this went on for an hour and 15 minutes. Something that struck me so clearly that day, and that I've thought about over the years since, is how God at some point called a young Desmond into ministry, and ultimately years later, to playing a key role in the formal process of forgiveness and reconciliation that really saved South Africa from falling into civil war or even worse. God used this rather small and unimposing man, a very average looking person, a man who that day had trouble keeping his notes on the podium and who lost his glasses, a man who seemed visibly slow and frail and old, and who hardly seemed to be the international figure that he was at the time. And God called this very ordinary man into a life of ministry, a life that became focused on racial equality and justice, and into a life of extraordinary accomplishments in the service of Christ and to those around him. Of course, I'm no Tutu, but recognizing his humanness so clearly that day, in the midst of his amazing witness, my eyes were open to the ways God might be calling me, the very average me, then and over the years since. Have you, over the course of your life, felt God calling you to something or to somewhere? Did you ever ponder or struggle discerning where or to what God might be calling you at different points in your life? If you did you answer God's call for you? Did you actively seek to discern God's call for you even in these days? This realization of being called into something was first presented to me way back when I was in high school in a very little fellowship hall off a sanctuary, when Pastor John Ruffley asked me during a Lenten soup supper that the youth group was hosting whether I had ever considered becoming a pastor. The question caught me completely off guard, but by posing that question to me, it started me on a journey of actively discerning God's call for me at different points in my life. Throughout the Bible, we see God's call coming in many different forms. You remember that God's call to Moses came from a bush that did not burn. For the prophet Samuel, his call came as a voice in the night. And for young David, he was called out from among a flock of sheep in the midst of his older brothers to be called and anointed by God with no warning whatsoever. I learned this week that other than Jesus, the Bible says more about the life of David than any other biblical character. David was a skilled musician. He was the one who was called upon to soothe Saul's anxious spirit. He was a lover of music and of words, and he wrote the lyrics to many of the Psalms. And clearly, he was an expert with a slingshot. As he grew older, he was a skillful warrior that caught the attention of the women and roused the jealousy of Saul. A gifted administrator, he organized Israel's army, worship, and governing systems, and his military feats extended Israel's borders from the Nile to the Euphrates. In Crazy Talk, a favorite resource of mine, David is described this way. David was the Captain Kirk of Israel's kings. If that's too 1960s for you, think of him as the Brad Pitt or the Will Smith of Israel's kings. He was charming, handsome, and he knew how to get his way. While this isn't all the Bible has to say about David, it does play an important role in his story. David was the champion, but he was God's champion. All that he was and all that he accomplished were God's doing. And when David remembered this, he was truly at his best. But David was by no means perfect. In fact, he was perfectly sinful. For just one example, take the Bathsheba incident. He not only got a married woman pregnant, but tried to get out of it by getting her husband drunk. When that didn't work, he went for the gusto and had him killed so that he could have Bathsheba as his own wife. What can we take away from this 1 Samuel text? David proved to be both beautiful but flawed as well. And this brings great relief. God so loved this broken person with his failings of impulse and ego. And God loves my failings and my shortcomings as well. Maybe more important, though, David isn't to be seen as a role model as to how people of faith should live, but is typical of the kind of person God chooses and loves a sinner. I, like David, bring a lot of good and a lot of bad to the table. We may not sin as spectacularly as David did, but we are sinners and beloved of God. God can still use us as part of God's plan for the world. God chooses those when they least expect it, including each of us, if we're open to hearing that call. How is God calling you? To what is God calling you? And what are you going to do about it? I wrestled a lot this week with the challenge of faithful seeing of how I would recognize the will of God and God's calling for me in the midst of the extraordinary social and political events of our time. Whatever you or I do, we can't do it alone. And that reality was also affirmed for me this week, that our calling and our vocation is best understood within the active participation of a Christian community. For much of my life, that has been All Saints. I can't understate the impact that so many members of this faith community have had on me from the time that I was a young child, even through to this day. Why do we need help from our Christian community to discern God's call for our lives? As one author stated, we are often mysteries to ourselves. Seeing ourselves rightly happens in community. Quaker writer Parker Palmer said, our strongest gifts are usually those we are barely aware of possessing. Through many conversations, members of this community and faith communities where I've served on staff have helped me reflect on and realize who God created me to be. There have been plenty of times where my own self-doubt or personal life circumstances have crippled and or isolated me, but where also these communities have encouraged and supported me to continue to steward my God-given gifts and to open my eyes and ears to God's call for me. In trying seasons of uncertainty and closed doors, when the temptation was great to bury God's gifts to me, it was overcome by God's call to persist heard through my Christian community. This past week, I was also reminded by the author Ryan Pemberton that Christian community also helps us separate the sound of God's call from the voice of our own ego and our own selfishness or self-interest, which are, for my money, the greatest challenges on the topic of calling. As Frederick Buchan wrote, there are all different kinds of voices calling to you, all different kinds of work. And the problem is to find out which is the voice of God rather than of society, say, or the superego or self-interest. Naming and delineating the voice of pride or ego from the voice of the one who says, follow me, is another essential role of our Christian community. It was part of God's genius to incorporate us into one body, says Barbara Brown Taylor in The Preaching Life, so that our ears have other ears, other eyes, minds, hearts, and voices to help us interpret what we've heard. Together we can hear our calls, and together we can answer them. Finally, let's consider where God might be calling All Saints. Lutheran pastor Peter Steinke stresses the need for congregations again and again to explore why they come together. He says that congregations need to continue to review who they are and how they will respond. What are we trying to be? Can we make a difference? Is there a purpose for our presence? Furthermore, mission must always be at the front. Mission is the expression of the church's deep, abiding beliefs. And mission provides a standard against which all activities, services, and decisions are made. Mission is the preserver of a congregational integrity. It is about God's love for the world, not about what I like or don't like about my church. Exploring why we come together and discussing the mission of All Saints is something we as a congregation have taken seriously this past year. Many of you have participated in listening sessions that were part of the Church Becoming Focus. As we reflected on questions about who we are as a community of faith, where we've been, and what the unique gifts and strengths of this congregation are, and where God might be calling us in the coming months as we hopefully move out of this pandemic period. This work will continue, and it's my hope that you will continue to keep these efforts a priority and that you will participate with your voice and your actions. While we may hear a call to some new directions, the starting point of foundation is rightly identified by Dr. Diana Hayes, who is an author and professor emerita of systematic theology at Georgetown University, who states unequivocally, our calling as Christian faithful is to recognize Christ in everyone. And to reach out a hand of hope, to speak a word of love, to sing a song of happiness, to share a tear of joy or pain, to speak a word of praise, to murmur a prayer, to stand together against those forces that would divide us, isolate us, and block our flow toward home. We must seek to become the righteous God, recognizing the path is neither short nor easy, but rock-strewn, obstacle-laden, and sometimes even seeming to flow backwards and uphill. But as the prophet Micah proclaims, you have been told what is good and what the Lord requires of you, only to do goodness and to walk humbly with your God. All Saints does a wonderful job of meeting many of the immediate needs that it sees in the community, in our community and in our world. Yet as we think about our calling to care for the entire body of Christ, and most especially the parts that are suffering, does that limit us only to responding through the ministries of our congregation and through our own individual lives? Or does it extend to ministries and individual and collective efforts to solve the causes of the pain and the suffering in our communities and world? Absolutely. To respond to the immediate needs of people facing hunger and poverty or any other suffering and pain is critical work in the short term, but without a view that encompasses the array of causes, we will only be treating symptoms. Our ELCA Lutheran denomination has long been committed to its role as a public church, operating in the public square, engaging in advocacy efforts to make possible systemic changes that address the causes of hunger, poverty, injustice, and all the other issues that cause pain and damage to the body of Christ. This is our calling at Lutheran Advocacy Ministry of New Mexico. David answered God's call, as did Moses and Samuel and countless others in the ancient history of our faith. Tutu answered God's call as best, as did a host of the saints of our own All Saints community of faith, who helped me discern my calling at multiple points in life. The question remains for you to ponder: how is God calling you? And to what is God calling you? What are you going to do about it? We are all sinners, and still we are beloved by God. And God can use us as part of God's plan for the world. Hard to believe, maybe, but good news indeed. Amen.